Our Lord Jesus tells us in His Word that He's in all the Old Testament Scripture. Truly He is. But the one aspect of His life seems to be more in focus than anything else. And that's His death on the cross of Calvary. That is pointed to all the way from the book of Genesis until it actually took place in the New Testament Gospels. All of the sacrifices and offerings that are referred to in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and in the temple, all prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice of Himself. Of course, the prediction of His virgin birth is over in the book of Isaiah, very plainly spoken there. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and told what his name would be. So that's in the Scriptures. And the fact that He would go about doing good and healing people, healing the sick and things like this, all of the miracles, they're told about in the Old Testament. But the major doctrine of Christ in the Old Testament is His sacrifice of Himself. The entire Bible points toward that. Get over into the book of Revelation, and He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, all the way through. And that's the important thing about Christ, the Bible, Christianity, is that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose from the grave the third day. I want you to turn tonight to Psalm 22. We know that the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is all about the death of Christ. And yet this 22nd Psalm contains so many references to the death of Christ. When you consider the time that it was written, way back when, long before it was ever fulfilled, and yet when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He fulfilled all of these prophetic utterances that we find in the 22nd Psalm. This psalm reveals to us the personal aspect of Christ's death. It reveals His heart to us when He was made a sin offering for us. All of the offerings in the Old Testament, all of them just pointed to this incident that took place at Calvary when Christ died for our sins. He offers us a completed, finished redemption. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. It is complete. We're not worthy of it. We don't deserve it. We can't work and earn it. We don't merit it. We can't buy it. All we can do is receive it. And we receive it by faith. It's the gift of God's grace. So I want to go through this 22nd Psalm with you tonight and use as a background the seven last sayings of Christ on the cross and show you how that it fits into this 22nd Psalm. And the reason I say that is this. If you're looking at it there, how does it start off? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, where else will you find that in the Bible? You'll find it over in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in Matthew 27th chapter, verse 46, the context of it is Jesus Christ on the cross. This was not the first of his sayings on the cross. Actually, it's the fourth. But don't you think that when Christ is there nailed to the cross, enduring that suffering, the humiliation of crucifixion, and he says this, he was fulfilling scripture to be sure. And perhaps that was the heart's cry of his soul as he lifted up his voice to his Father. But at the same time, I believe that he is referring us and all who hear him and all who read this back to this 22nd Psalm, which is a psalm of his suffering and his humiliation and his shame. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the plaintive and desperate cry of a poor, lonely, forsaken, dying man who's being crucified. I see the humanity of Christ in this. You'll see it throughout this psalm. He's calling our attention to this psalm, which emphasizes that physical suffering that he endured on the cross as he hung there suspended between heaven and earth. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We're looking at what is described in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Where Paul wrote, I believe Paul was the author of Hebrews. He writes, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. This is his resurrection. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. When Jesus was being crucified and dying on the cross, he was dying my death. He was dying my death. So that when it comes my turn to pass out of this life, for me to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. In the same chapter of Hebrews, verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, he, the Son of God, God the Son, the eternal creator, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. He went to the source and he destroyed the one who has the power of death. We ask the question, perhaps, why was he forsaken? Why was he forsaken? He was forsaken because he was made sin for us. He took upon himself all of the sins of the world, Can you imagine that from the days of Adam to the last person that will ever be born in this world? He took upon himself all of the sins of the world. And God is pure and holy and just and righteous, and God cannot look upon sin. That's the reason why God the Father turned his back. Jesus is on the cross. Why hast thou forsaken me? Because he is made sin for us. He who knew no sin, made sin for us. The Bible says that he made his soul an offering for sin. It pleased the Father to bruise him. Now this why that he asked, why hast thou forsaken me? It's not the why of impatience. It's not the why of despair. It's not the why of doubt. It's the why of anguish and intense suffering. You remember just a little while before, Jesus had been in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed. He was in agony in his prayer because he prayed in such agony that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And after he had prayed, the angels of God came down and sustained him and strengthened him and ministered to him. But he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He goes on to tell us here, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest me not, and in the night season, and am not silent. And then in verse 3, he answers his own question. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I, the next verse, but I'm a worm. I am a worm and no man. A reproach of men and despised of the people. The word that was used here for the worm, there's an interesting study in this. They say it refers to the coccus worm, C-O-C-C-U-S. Look it up on your website. Read about the coccus worm. The coccus worm, when it was crushed, you ever step on a worm? Let's not get into that. This is bad enough. But the coccus worm, when it's crushed, it's nothing but a blob of red. And the red that comes out of the coccus worm when it is crushed and smashed was used to dye the veil, the curtains that were in the temple of God. Today we would go down to the store and get some Rit. That's the way we used to color stuff, you know. Mama would make our clothes out of flour sacks and things like that. And if you wanted a red one, you buy a red Rit, and you put it in the pot, and you boil the white cloth in it, and when it comes out, it's pretty and red. I had a new suit one time. First time I wore it, we were going home, and we stopped at an ice cream place. Ooh, I love that ice cream. And I dripped a stream of that right down the lapel. It was a beautiful suit. That ice cream went down at about 6 inches. and that stain would not come out at all. So I went down and I got me some Rit. And I had the prettiest maroon suit that you ever saw. I don't think I ever wore it but one time. My wife says, "You're not going to wear that anymore." They used this crushed worm to dye the curtains of the tabernacle of scarlet red. Jesus said, "I am a worm and no man." I think of the scripture, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Amen. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from our sins. When we come down to verse 7, I think of the first saying of Christ recorded in Luke 23, verse 34. As he looked down upon all of the people there that were busy crucifying him and the two thieves that were with him, he said to his father in prayer, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Listen at this. "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" And that's exactly what the people said to Jesus when he was on the cross of Calvary. All of the venom, the hatred, the vileness of the human heart was being poured out upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And sitting down, they watched him there. But you know, God answered his prayer. And shortly after this incident, multitudes of people were saved. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, they had 3,000 souls that accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And a couple of days later, they had 5,000 that were saved. And then after that, they just quit counting. They said multitudes and multitudes of people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. God heard and answered his prayer when he was on the cross. And then when Jesus was on the cross, in spite of the fact that there was so much hatred around him, there was also love, because there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Mary was there, and John was there. And from that cross, Jesus saw not only the hate, but he recognized the love that was directed to him at Calvary. He said in John chapter 19, verse 27, his third saying on the cross, he referred to her, "Woman, behold thy son," indicating John, and to John, "Behold thy mother." He remembered all of the love and the affection that Mary had showered upon him during his lifetime. Because Mary always went back in her memory to the time there in Nazareth when the angel Gabriel appeared to her. "Fear not, Mary. Thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Call his name Jesus." "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you." And he did. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. Jesus means Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. And that's what he's doing. She ministered to him during his ministry. And now she's at the feet of her son. On Wednesday night, we'll be studying, the Lord willing, pretty soon anyway, about a woman in the days of David whose sons were crucified. And she stayed out there for about 5 months, I believe it was, with her sons. After 5 months, I'm sure that their bodies had decayed, but she was keeping the wild animals and the birds off of them. She could not stand the sight of her son, even though he was dead, crucified on that cross. She could not bear the sight of the buzzards coming and pecking the eyeballs out of his head and pecking the flesh off of his bones. She would shoo them away. She was a mother, and that was her son. Jesus remembered how that at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, when they ran out of the wine, she came to Jesus and reminded him, they have no wine. And you know, he performed his first miracle, and she wanted to reveal him to the world as to who he was and what he was. But Jesus said, no, my time is not yet come. But now it's come. Now his hour is come. The reason for his coming into the world is made manifest. Verse 9, but thou art he, speaking to his father, that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And then he pleads in verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. He who had at his command 10,000 angels. Somebody wrote a song. He could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him. But he didn't. He didn't. And then you'll notice in verse 12, his attention moves from the crowd and he begins to look at himself, so to speak. But he looks at his tormentors and he sees them as wild animals. He said, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. And this is where, verse 14, he looked at himself. He said, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Now that's an accurate description of a crucifixion. Poured out like water, he says. That may indicate the excessive perspiration that poured from his body. The body of a dying man out in the sun. All my bones are out of joint. As the blood was being drained from his physical body, his strength began to ebb from his body. And all his bones slipped out of joint. I can imagine that would cause excruciating pain. He said, my heart is like wax. He died of a broken heart. And with that comes verse 15, which reminds us of the words of Christ in John 19, verse 28. The fifth saying from the cross was what? I thirst. I thirst. He said, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. A potsherd is a sliver of broken pottery. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Down beneath the cross, they heard him say that as he suffered the agony of thirst. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Doesn't that sound like crucifixion? Doesn't that fit the crucifixion of Christ? That was fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 35. He was pierced by the nails that held him to the cross. He said, I may tell. The word tell there means count. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Do you remember reading over there about the soldiers? He had a seamless garment. They didn't want to tear it into pieces and share it, so they gambled as to who would take it. In those days, clothes were handmade and very expensive. And I read somewhere that it was the clothing became part of the executioner's compensation. That was part of his pay for supervising the crucifixion of someone, the humiliation that Jesus suffered. He went through all of that you and I might be clothed with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might stand in God's presence before, stand there throughout all the ages of eternity, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But let's go on. In Luke chapter 23, verse 46 is the seventh saying of Christ when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Look at verse 19. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thou to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. The word darling, you know, that's what a guy calls his girlfriend sometimes. Or maybe the girlfriend even calls him darling. Do you ever know what darling means? It means my only one. My only one. God says, this is my darling, my only one. This is my only begotten Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 21, he says, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Unicorn? I thought a unicorn was one of those fictitious animals that is extinct. Well, for many years, people thought that the unicorn was a mythical animal. Look it up on your web page, on your computer. Recent investigations have revealed that the unicorn, now extinct, was an animal a size smaller than an elephant. It's pretty big, you know. There's a lot of animals smaller than elephants, amen? Just a size smaller than an elephant. Very much like the rhinoceros, sometimes called the wild bull. That's a unicorn. We've seen pictures of a beautiful horse with a horn, big long straight horn right up in his forehead. We think that's a unicorn. But can you imagine something almost as big as an elephant? Looks more like a rhinoceros with a notable horn between its eyes. It was considered vicious and brutal, and every one of them a killer. You see one coming, run. And then verse 22, we see a change. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now you'll find that quoted over in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. So now we've had the sufferings of Christ described to us, and now we are entering another phase. We now see the glory that shall be revealed as a result of his suffering. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. I can see Simon Peter as he stood yonder in the midst of the Sanhedrin, and he says to them, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Jesus is the Savior. In Luke 23, verse 43, we have the second saying of Christ. That's when that thief over on his right side, he was in the midst. The thief over to his right looked at him and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Ooh, think of the impact of those words. Think what a blessing. That was a drink of water to his thirsty soul to hear those words. Jesus turned to him and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. Verse 23 of Psalm 22 says, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall not be satisfied, shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. I will pay my vows. The redeemed will be there to praise him. And Jesus was taking this penitent thief to paradise with him that very day. This thief, this robber, perhaps even a murderer, counted unfit to live on the earth, is now made fit for heaven. And then John 19, verse 30 records the sixth saying of Jesus, "It is finished. It is finished." It's almost over now. It's finished. Verse 27 says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul." Then he concludes verse 30 and 31. "A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born." That's you and me. "That he hath done this. They shall declare his righteousness." Declare means to proclaim his righteousness. Ours is as filthy rags, but his is spotless. And in this sixth last saying of Jesus, when he cried out, "It is finished," in the original language of the Bible, there's one Greek word, tetelestai. I guess that's the way you pronounce it. T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. One word. Jesus said, "Telestai." Finished. Done. Completed. Fulfilled. Accomplished. Perfected. Back in that day, whenever a person went down to pay their taxes, they shelled out their money, and they were given a receipt, and on that receipt, this word tetelestai was written across it, which means paid in full, Brother John. When Jesus said it is finished, it is paid in full. Our redemption comes as a completed package. It's not a do-it-yourself kit. No assembly required. And he asked us to receive it. The free gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. If we receive it, we're saved forevermore throughout all eternity. If we reject it, he must treat us as he treated his Son. Don't ever forget it. Jesus suffered and bled and died for you and me. He thought that we were worth it. Don't make him die in vain. Let's stand together, please. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Wayne, it's good to have you in our service tonight. Would you lead us in our benediction tonight, please?